Thank you, Jared. Wow. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you again. And wow, you've done something with the place since we were here last. And Ben, I believe you were very, very much involved in doing this. And isn't that great? It's fantastic. And wow. You know, the Bible tells us we shouldn't envy. But we meet in a school hall. So, you know, it's like I'm trying to keep my heart right when I'm here, and especially before I preach. But it's always good to be with you, and we love so many of you folk and have known you all of these years. You know, it was 25 years ago I came and preached at that conference here. It was amazing just how quickly the time goes by, and we had just arrived in the country from South America, and well, what a joy. Do you know, it was only 2 weeks ago in Debra, in our church, we prayed for a young family to go off to South America, and they just arrived today. And, you know, it's just, isn't amazing. One generation comes back, another one goes, and they're up in the Amazon jungle. They've gone to the Amazon jungle where we have a kid's home there, and we get little jungle kids that have lost their parents, and we've just got this amazing place. In fact, an English journalist was traveling through the Amazon jungle doing a hike, and he came across our home there. We've got 43 acres of Amazon jungle and a lake and anacondas and everything that goes with the Amazon. And he came across it, and he ended up staying for 3 months, this guy. He wasn't a Christian guy. He was just a guy that... And he went back and he wrote this article in the newspaper that he wrote for in England, and he called it, the title of it was The Happiest Place on Earth. He told the story of these little kids and just this wonderful story. And we go there, Judy and I go there every second year these days. We used to go every year to the Amazon and just catch up with all of these little kids. Anyway, this family that we prayed for just 2 weeks ago have gone up there with their three children. They've sold up everything they've got, and they've gone to the Amazon jungle. You know, pray for them. You don't even know them, but pray for them. I mean, it's wild up there. You know, there's everything that crawls and bites and all that stuff. But it's also the most beautiful place. You know, always get those two things often going together, don't you? You know, beauty and danger, you know, so it's all there for them. So anyway, that's the story. South America still remains very much a part of our hearts. But we're so delighted, always delighted to come back here. You know, before I preached this morning, I was just driving over the Mount Me to come here, and I had this scripture in my heart that I wanted to, I just felt that maybe I needed to share this. And I wasn't sure, and I was driving down Mount Me Road and down past Wamuran there, and there was a sign up, and it had the same scripture. Well, it wasn't a scripture, but it was the same words. And I think they were advertising something. I don't know what they were advertising, but I zoomed past it, and I said, yep, I got to share this scripture. So it's Isaiah 60, and it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Now, the actual literal translation says, "Arise and radiate, for your light has come." And it's originally a prophecy and a word to the people of Israel. And it speaks of Jesus coming. But you know what? Jesus is coming again. And I have a profound sense that it's not that far away. All the prophetic voices, you ever listen to the prophetic voices on the earth and hear them saying, get ready, something has shifted on the earth in the last year or so. It's just an amazing shift taking place. The rise of on the one hand, of the Antichrist spirit has come, and we notice it in our own nation. Have you noticed that the world has stopped being friendly with the church? Yeah. But you know, it's we get upset with the way that you know. I just read in the newspaper, Rod. I just read in the New Zealand Herald yesterday that they're taking the name of Jesus out of the parliamentary prayer this week. You know, so it's like we used to be in church together in Auckland. So you know, I just mentioned that to him. But you know, this is happening all over the place. But I tell you what, the good thing is. This is good for the church because the church is going to wake up. The church is going to arise and radiate. And the Lord has promised that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And you know, your old men will dream dreams. Stuart will dream dreams, mate. And you know, it's just going to be wonderful. And because the church has got to rise and shine. The church has been like in a stupor. You know, because of friendliness with the world, and the world's been happy with us and friendly, inviting us to all their occasions. But I want to tell you, that day is finished. That day is finished. It's stopped being friendly with us, and it's turning ugly. But you know, the church thrives on ugly. The church thrives on pressure and heat. You know, I'll never forget. Anyone heard of Brother Yun? The heavenly man. You know, he was a Chinese preacher, and he was down in Bald Hills a few years ago preaching, and I'll never forget what he said. He got up in front of this great big gathering of people, and he said, "Please don't pray for the church in China to cease from persecution." And we were all like stunned because he said, "We're terrified of becoming like the church in the West." You know, where we get so comfortable and it's so friendly and it's so, you know, shall I go to church or shall I not? You know, and there is a need for us to understand that this is the day that we need to be raising our children in the house of the Lord and teaching them how to praise and teaching them how to be fervent for Jesus. Rise and shine. Rise and radiate, for your light has come. And I just share that as a little extra. There's no charge for that. You know, we've been doing a series in our church on worship, praise and worship. We gathered a lot of people in Daybreak Church from various denominational backgrounds, and you know, they were a little stilted in the way they were used to seeing church happen, or their paradigm of church was very religious. And you know, I just wanted to you know, I sort of felt that we were coming and offering something to the Lord that really wasn't the best that we could do. And you know, one of the little phrases that I've done in this worship series is to ask the question, or to make the statement, you know, don't give God your leftovers. Do you know, how many people, you know, sometimes you just have leftovers. You know, like Judy and I often say, you know, like Sunday night or whatever, say, "We got any leftovers? Let's not bother about making dinner. Just have leftovers," you know, and it's fine, isn't it, when you do that. And, you know, you get these things in the fridge, and you've just got them from, you know, the last week or whatever it happens to be, you know, and you can just heat it up. And you know, sometimes I think that in the church, we turn up at church and we're exhausted. You know, the week, I watch people do their lives these days, and it's like we have people that work several jobs, 2-3 jobs, and then they're taking the kids to sport, and there's all this and there's all that. There's the mortgage and the school payments and stuff. By the time we get to church on a Sunday morning, it's like, I don't know if I've got anything left over to really be that enthusiastic about church. And it's like we've got to be careful with this, because, you know, I want to tell you something. There is, and I'm going to talk about this. This is what I want to talk about this morning. It's about the whole principle about giving God your very best. You've got to be able to be at your very, very best to worship. You know, we live with we have a dual living house on our 5-acre property over in Deborah. And Julie and Steve and the two grandchildren live down that end of the house, and we live down this in the house. We have a sort of an adjoining porch area between us. And anyway, you know them, and last year they spent in Chennai in India. And so when they came back, you know, it was like a big deal to be back in the house with me. And I'm sort of like... Now that I'm a granddad, I do all the things that I wasn't allowed to do as a father, you know, for the kids. And so I have this bag of marshmallows in my pantry. And I've taught the kids about chinos. Anyway, they came back from India, and I was making them every day a chino. It's just a little, you know, I froth the milk on my espresso machine, and I pour it in over a marshmallow and sprinkle chocolate on top, you know, and they get in chinos, you know. And then Julie came down to me after I'd been home about 2 weeks and said, "Dad, I think we need to limit the chinos just to Saturdays." And I said, okay, fair enough, you know. So anyway, but the whole thing about this was that it's become like Saturdays. What's today, Dad? You know, my little granddaughter, granddad, what's the, you know, it's only Thursday. Oh, two more days, granddad. And it's like, so anyway, Saturday mornings, I'm pumping up my espresso machine, and I hear the door between the two houses open up, you know, and through they come, and the chinos, you know. Anyway, they come running in, and we do this little ritual, and we go through it, and we say, okay, here we go. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and they're saying it with me, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, chinos! And I'm going like, the whole house, I said, shh, grandma's still asleep. But the whole roof just about lifts off the house. The cats go like this, you know, and it's like, and I thought, what enthusiasm. I mean, this little thing, it's gone in about 10 seconds. You know, this marsh, and they wait for it all week. And I thought, imagine if we got the church like that. Imagine if it was like, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Worship! You know, I remember going to a soccer match up at... I'm not really that much into soccer, but anyway, the guys in the church wanted me to go with them up to Suncorp Stadium to a Brisbane... what are they called? Roar. At Brisbane Roar game, and anyway, I'm a rugby union guy, but anyway, I went with them, and they, you know, I was watching the guys, and you know, we had this whole row, two rows full of all these young guys, and we're up there, and I was watching them. They were getting up, leaving their seats, and they were yelling and pointing and waving their things, and they were just, and I was sitting there looking up at them like this, I'd never seen these guys like this before. And I'm looking at them, and they're raving, and they're shouting, and they're making themselves hoarse, and they're yelling and screaming. And I'm going like, oh, wow, I'm glad these guys are like this, you know. Anyway, next morning's in church. And these same guys, you know, were like this when we came to praise. And I'm like they were on Saturday night. I'm rocking, and I'm shouting to the Lord. You see, the thing is, we can get so excited about so many things, whether it's chinos or Brisbane Roar or whoever it is, but the thing is, what about the Lord? Don't give God your leftovers. He is the one and only. Do you know, there's a scripture, I'm going to read you the scripture. It's the scripture that sends me into a cold sweat. Because it's the one scripture that I hope never applies to me. And it's in Malachi. And it's God speaking. It's one of those first-person prophecies. In Malachi, in one, and he's talking to them about their offerings. and what they were bringing to him. And then God, listen to this, God crying out said, "Oh, that one of you would shut the doors so that they would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you," says the Lord. Here they were. He was talking to them about their worship. They were bringing to him worship. They were bringing to him, you know, and the whole thing about their worship and their serving of God had become ritualistic. It had been going through, "Oh, that's right, we're going to go to the temple today. We've got to bring a lamb. Oh, we got anything that's fallen over lately? You know, it's broken its leg. Or we got something that was born, you know, was sort of, or something, you know." And it's like, so they were bringing lame and they were bringing sick animals to him because it was like ritual. And God finally, they're coming to worship, and God's coming and looking at the worship and going like, "This is horrible." And in the end, this groan comes out of God. You ever seen anything like this before? Where God says, "Oh, that somebody would shut the door so they can't get in. So that they can't bring what they're bringing." And I remember reading that as a young Christian. I remember reading that and thinking, "Oh, God, please never allow my worship of you to make you feel like that. Oh, God, may I always bring some freshness to it. May I always have some enthusiasm and passion like those young guys up at the football stadium. May I always be cheering you and able to express to you my absolute fresh delight." Do you know, over the years as a pastor, I've watched many, you know, I've been involved with married couples who gone through really bad times in their relationships and so forth. And the thing, you know, I remember running divorce recovery workshops years ago, and do you know what? Most divorces are not caused through somebody having an affair or anything like that. They simply occur because two people have just become bored and they just drift apart. And they end in a whimper. And that's the actual statistical truth with most marriages. You see, it gets to the stage where, it's like there's no zeal there. There's no passion left. There's no enthusiasm left. There's no joy in it. And you see, we all know that the nature of a fire is just to go out. You've got to stoke it all the time. You've got to stoke it with your passion with your marriage. You've got to stoke your passion for the Lord. You've got to stoke your passion for church, for life. And I want to tell you, I know that it's full. Life is full. I know about it. I know that there's so many things that you're trying to juggle at any one time. But I want to tell you, it's so important that you keep your best part for the Lord. Your freshness, your enthusiasm. You know, that we don't end up coming to church or coming to the thing that we do for the Lord after work and all that kind of thing, and we only present it and we only do it because with half-pie enthusiasm, because it doesn't impress the Lord, as we saw in the scripture. I'm going to read to you a scripture from Numbers. I know this is Old Testament stuff, but it just gives you an idea. You must, in Numbers 18:29, "You must present the entire offering due the Lord from all your gifts. The best part of the tenth is to be consecrated. And tell them further, once you've presented the best part of the tenth, then it's credited to you Levites as the produce of the threshing floor or the wine press." And then it goes on and says in verse 32, "You will not incur guilt because of it once you've presented the best part of it." You see what God was asking of the people? He was teaching them in the law that they should always bring the best part for their offering to the Lord. The Lord is not interested in our leftovers. The Lord is not interested in our tired part. Do you know, we keep our enthusiasm, we keep our fitness, we keep our freshness for our job or for anything else that we're involved in. But I want to tell you, the Lord is actually calling His people to always offer our best part to Him. Never give your best part to the Brisbane Roar or to the Wallabies or anybody else or the Broncos. Give your best part to the Lord. This is what the Scripture says. And, you know, and then in Exodus, when he's giving them the plans for the temple, I love this. It says, he tells them in verse 36 of Exodus, overlay them with gold and made their rings out of gold as holders for the crossbars. He also overlaid the crossbars with gold. I remember reading this and thinking, what's God doing with all this gold? You know, it's like, what's the thing with gold? Because the amazing thing with the tabernacle in the wilderness was, then he told them to cover it all up. He covered it all up with skins, and it looked daggy from the outside. How many people know the church looks daggy? The church does. It looks daggy. You see, but the thing about the church is that it's got to be gold on the inside. It's that what's the gold on the inside. It's not that we've got to... See, I said I meet in a church hall. It doesn't matter where we meet. I've done church for years under trees. On the side of the Andes Mountains where there's freezing cold water going past from the snow melt. I've done it in Africa where we're sitting with the goats and chooks are pecking at you while you're in church. You know, it's like, it doesn't matter where you do church. The thing about it is it overlaid with gold in the heart, inside. You see, this is what God is always wanting from His people. God is always interested in what's going on in the heart of a person. We can meet in the church, in the school hall for ages if we have to. It doesn't matter where we meet. And I think that the church will get to a place where, you know, it'll be pushed into out of places like school halls, you know, because of the thing that's rising in the nation. But, you know, the thing is, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if we meet under a blanket in the middle of a field. Underneath the blanket is the gold. Is the gold, you see, the best part. So the Lord was always teaching His people right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, that they are to give their best part to the Lord. Their best part. The best part of their life. The best praise. The best lifting of the voices. Now, I know those little kids, they can call out Chino. Chino! On Saturday mornings. But I want them to be cheering Jesus like that with that same enthusiasm in the years ahead and in their lives. I want to talk to you about the principle of the first thing. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things you have need of will be provided for you." Wow. Do you know, when I was taking my little family over to South America to live, because when we went to Chile, Chile was under a military dictatorship of Augusto Pinochet, and people were going missing left, right, and center. They used to, the regime in those days used to take people for little scenic flights over the Pacific and push them out. Thousands and thousands of Chileans ended up in the water, just pushed out. It was a horrible regime. It was a horrible time. And I was taking my family into that. You know, and I remember holding the scripture because my brother was in my ear. I had family. There was a tug. I was getting offers of really good churches to pastor and so forth. But I wanted to tell you, the call of God was there. And this scripture held me steady. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things that you need of will be provided for you. Well, I want to tell you, it's the best thing that we ever did was to take our kids over there. Best thing, we put in them a paradigm of the kingdom of God. We put in them a worldview that their friends and their family and cousins didn't have. Why? Because we sought first the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you, this is a principle in life.
principle for everything. Teach your little ones this. Always seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that you have to need, you have need of, will be added to you. It's really important. You know, I'm a pastor now. I've been pastoring for over 40 years, and I'm tired of having people who are older come to me and say, you know, I should have. What should have you done? I should have gone to Bible school. I should have gone on the mission field. I should have, when God was calling me, I should have responded. I should have done this. I should have done that. But you know, Pastor, I had the mortgage. I had the kids' school fees to do. I had this and I had that. And you know, and I was getting promotion and I was working 70 hours a week. I should have. Yeah, I know. There's a whole Christian tribe of should have. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Who knows what tomorrow brings? I know we've got to study and prepare ourselves for things. I know we've got to go to work. I know. But I want to tell you, what's the best part of your life that you're offering? What is the best part that you're giving to Him? It's so important that we focus in on the things that are most important to the Lord. This life will be over like that. And our first priority has got to be the thing that triggers God's blessing in our life, and it's our time. How do you spend your time? This is the most precious thing to all of us. How is your time measured out? When you look at your week, there's 186 hours a week. You know, how many hours of that are put aside for the Lord? How do you budget your time, your weeks? How about your treasures, your tithe, your giving, your budget, your savings, your investment? These are things, you know, these will be designated according to your priorities in life. Your travel, you know, where this is the day of travel. People are going on cruises all the time. I'm not knocking those, I'm fine. You know, but the thing is that, you know, you say to the same people, how about going on a mission trip? You know, like so many are at the moment. Hank and Laney up there and P&G after all these years. And, you know, it's just so important that we zero in on the things that are important to the Lord. Our task, what we do, telling others. And, you know, I had a friend of mine that I play golf with put something on my Facebook site this week, because he was going off at somebody for talking politics. You know, it was the week of the election, so he was going off at someone telling politics, and he was like really getting into them, and I said, "Oh mate, don't beat around the bush. Just tell them what you think." You know, I was being sarcastic. You know. And he wrote back and he says, "Well, Gary, while we're on the subject, stop posting stuff about religion." And I'm thinking to myself, hang on a minute here. You know, hundreds of thousands of people in the last 2,000 years have left home and family and loved ones to go to the far corners of the earth to preach this gospel. Some of them have buried their babies when they've landed. In Sierra Leone, they reckon that in the early days of the Christian missions in that part of Africa, Sierra Leone, that the average life of a missionary family before they had to bury a child was only 8 weeks. 8 weeks before they had to bury one of their family. They used to take their coffins with them on the boat, and yet the missions offering back in England couldn't process enough and quickly enough the applications to go on the mission field. They went to the far corners. They died at the hands of people as spears. They were crucified on crosses. They were out there. They were doing the stuff. They went in deprivation. My man who runs the children's home in the Amazons had malaria 7 times. And you're telling me not to post stuff about my faith on Facebook. Give me a break. This is my life. It's going to come out. I live this stuff. I'm not religious. Religion's something that is done in dusty old churches once a week. We live our faith 24/7. Keeping ourselves hot for God.
Don't give God your leftovers.
That tired, that lame part. Let your worship, your service of Jesus come from freshness, with enthusiasm, with joy and sincerity. Come out of your heart. Do you know,
I caught myself praying. That was about maybe 18 months ago. I was praying away.
And I was, you know what God did with me? He just gave me the ability to hear like he was hearing. And I was sort of having my prayer time. And suddenly I'm hearing, and I'm going like, I went, boring!
It was like ridiculous. And I thought, hang on a moment. Just think about this for a moment. And so, you know, I took all the things that I was praying, all the worship that I was doing. You know,
sometimes our praise is like the lame stuff that they were bringing to offer to God in Malachi, you know. And it's like, oh, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you imagine, put yourself in God's place for a minute. He's coming out to listen to you, you know. Oh, good. Hope Point, meeting together. And God's coming out and he's listening. And someone's going like, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. Praise you, praise you. Oh, oh. Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And God's going like, what? What's he on? You know, we've got to give some thought to our worship, our praise, our way that we serve him, the way that we pray, our prayers. You know, we can rattle these things off, you know, but where's the spontaneity? Where's the joy? Where's the zeal? Where's the passion? You know, it's got, if you're coming out of that, you say stuff that is real. And I know sometimes, you know, you feel so much for the Lord that you just can't say anything. His words are not appropriate. And it's just like, oh. You know, the scripture talks about groanings that can't be uttered. Oh. Ever felt like that before the Lord? Oh, Lord. Oh, my God. There is an expression of the heart.
Hallelujah. Do you know, paying of tithes. I love the concept of tithing. I think it's the most amazing thing. I think it's the most amazing thing. And I want to tell you something. One of the things that became a challenge for me was paying tithes online. Because it was like not in the worship service, you know. And it was like, we encourage people to do it. We do all of our paying online. But you know what I'll do? I got to the stage where I said, Lord, I'm not going to lose my enthusiasm for giving and tithing just because I do it online or on the church app. And so, you know, every time I get paid, which is the 15th of the month, I can't wait. I can't wait for it to happen. I wait for the thing and I go in and I check the bank account. It hasn't hit the bank account. And then it hits the bank account, you know, often the 15th or the 16th. And there it is. I said, it's done. Woo! And I pay my tithe and I give praise to God as I push that tithe over into the church account, you know, because I want to always keep my freshness with my giving. It's my worship. And I love it. I love it. And I so appreciate the principle of the first thing. Seek first the kingdom. And I don't allow anything to get paid out of that account before the tithe gets paid. Because that's the first thing. This is me coming to God with the first thing. And I've done it all my Christian life. I was in Queen Street AOG all those years ago, Rod, and I remember paying my first tithe. Do you know what I used to get paid $12 a week. That was my salary. So it tells you how many hundreds of years ago it was. $12. And I worked it out and I thought, what? You know, the tithe of that, you know, and I was working it, well, you know, could fill up the tank with that. You know, but it was hard for me. And I remember going, and this was my second week as a Christian. I was just a Christian 1 week, and couldn't you believe someone told me about tithing the first week I got saved?
anyway, I had my tithe. I had it in my top pocket here, and we were praising, worshiping. We were standing in the pews. We had pews. And we were standing in these pews, you know, and it came, the thing came past. And I don't know why they took the offering up while we were standing, and I put this thing in the offering like that. Boom! I experienced that whole Malachi thing. Opened the windows of heaven, and the Spirit of God poured on me. I went backwards, bonk, into the pew like this. And I just sat there under the fountain of God. Now, I'd never heard of anything like this. I'd never seen that happen to anybody else before. But I want to tell you, that did enough in my heart to convince me of this, of how much God loves this whole principle of tithing. And so I never not tithe since that time. And it's so important that we understand the first things, the first principle. It's such an important aspect. Romans in chapter 12, and I'll finish with the scripture. Romans in chapter 12, verse 11 says this: never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now look, put up that next thing and I'll show you what the word actually means there, that word, never be lacking in zeal. Look at that. The word zeo means to be hot. Now, we use that expression quite a bit. Young people do amongst themselves about how they are. But anyway, it means to be hot. And in number two, of liquids. This is just the dictionary explanation. All right? It means to be to boil. So it's not warm. Three, of solids, to glow. Do you know what it means to glow there? You know, you've all seen, somebody heating some metal. We've seen iron heated up till it glows. That's what it means there. And then to be, figuratively, to be fervent or earnest. Now, I want to tell you something. This word, never be lacking in hotness, boiling hotness, serving the Lord. That's what it means. Never be lacking in it. I used to teach the Bible college students. I said, look, you know, sometimes if we try and keep boiling the whole time, I said, you know, back in the day when I was one of seven kids growing up in Wellington in New Zealand, freezing cold place. So nine people in our family. So my mum, every winter, used to have on the back of the stove all the time, big pot of soup. So big, you couldn't put your arms around this big pot of soup, you know, and she'd have in there, you know, a great big piece of lamb or mutton or something, you know, and barley and vegetables, and it got thicker and thicker as the week went on. But, you know, yet you could come home, and I'd come home from school, you know, and I'd come in, freezing like you do, leaning like this because it was in Wellington, you know, because you've got to lean against the wind. And I'd come in, and you know, the thing is, I'd go, and she always kept that thing just on the simmer. On the simmer. And you know what? When something's on the simmer, you can just go like this, and before you know it, it's on the boil. Bloop, 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 bloop. And I want to tell you, used to be able to scoop that thing out. But if it's stone cold, you come and lift the lid off that, and it's got, someone's turned it off. It's got this sort of gluggy fat over the top. And it's like, it's never going to heat up. I'm hungry. Go to the refrigerator. It's like, and that's sometimes, honestly, guys, is what it's like sometimes coming to church. You lift the lid off, and it's all, we're never going to heat this Lord up. You say to the worship leader, sometimes I'm praying most of the time for the worship leader. He's trying out there. He's up there. He's giving it everything because he's been up since 4 o'clock seeking God, and he's hot as anything, and he's got all these people, and he's like, oh, we're never going to heat this lot up, eh? You want to come up and preach? But the thing is, you see, if we keep ourselves on simmer, we can bring it to the boil just like that. You come, you get a church that's on simmer. They come to church, I don't want to tell you. You get up. Is it Diamond? Daniel? And Daniel gets up, you know, and he's like, starts strumming. And the people are up. They're up out of their seats. Come on, Daniel. Come on, mate. And it's like, he's got to catch up. He's got to catch up. And that's when you got a church on the simmer, because you can bring them to the boil, Daniel, just like that. But Daniel, I know what it's like to go and you lift the lid off and you think we're not going to have the miracle today. Because it's like, and it can be like that. Now, come on, folks. This is what I'm saying to you today. If we're gonna rise and radiate, if we're going to be a people that are ready for the Lord's coming, I want to tell you something that's going to happen in the church. The scripture tells us this. When the heat comes on the church, there are going to be those that scatter. The scripture says there'll be a falling away, doesn't it? There'll be a falling away, but there'll also be a great ingathering. And I want to tell you, it's scary to think of the great falling away, that there will be a falling away. But I want to tell you, the sheep and the goats will be sorted out. We think of the sheep and the goats sometimes as being, you know, the Christians and the non-Christians. No, that's in the church. You know, so you get there. So there's going to be a sorting out of the church. And I want to tell you, I don't want to be some of those that think, oh, no, it's too hot in there for me. I'm not happy. I'm not happy being associated with the church right now because of the stand on this or stand on that. And, you know, we've had that right just recently, haven't we, with the whole same-sex marriage vote. There's been this whole thing of some people scattering, thinking, I don't want to be associated with that anymore. And you know, so we've got to be in a place where we are ready and willing to be caught up in the move of God that's going to be amazing, that's going to be a part of what God's whole ingathering across the earth is going to do. We've got to be in a place of simmering hotness, boiling, you know, bringing to the boil just like that, glowing for Jesus. Glowing, be a glow, one of the translations puts it. Be a glow, that's where Women's Aglow got their whole name from, about being a glow with the Spirit. Because we are to be offering to the Lord the best of what we've got and not the least of what we've got. You know, I always find it a challenge, you know, to all these years I've been a preacher of not just reheating sermons, you know, just sort of bring out sermon number whatever and reheat it, but to bring something fresh. Bring something fresh to the Lord, because the Lord's touch is always on that. It's always on that. Hallelujah. I better quit while I'm ahead, mate. Stand with me, will you, people? Praise God. Come on. Don't make me do my chino thing with you. Come on, let's just lift our faces, lift our hands. I want us to do something. I want us to present ourselves before the Lord. Do you know? We've all been guilty of bringing leftovers. We've all been guilty of coming into the house of the Lord or even getting up in the morning and coming and just going through the routine, you know, with God. Life's hectic and we're tired. But I want to tell you, I believe you're here today and you're wanting your heart to be fervent in spirit. You're wanting that zeal to be there. Despite the tiredness of your body, you're wanting the internal part to be gold, overlaid with gold. You're wanting to bring to the Lord that thing which is so precious to Him. And you want your worship, you want your service, you want your 24/7 worship when you're out there and your spirit's just bubbling away, percolating away, because you're bringing to Him your praise and your worship and your zeal. Hallelujah. So let's present ourselves, eh? Let's come and just present ourselves to the Lord right now and say, Lord, here we are. Lord, here I am. Lord, I bring you my heart, Lord. I know this Christian life is all about heart. Lord. It's not about what you see from the outside. It's about our hearts. And Lord, I bring you my heart right now. Come on, folks. I like to sort of put my hand here when I'm saying, I bring you my heart, Lord, because this heart needs just a freshness, Lord. It needs a wash. It needs a zap, Lord, of your spirit that to come and just to heat us up, Lord. We need the temperature to rise in the church, Lord. We need the temperature to rise in me, Lord. We need, Lord, to come into the house of God with a simmering spirit, Lord, so that when we come to worship, Lord, Daniel and the others, they can get up and they can take us to the boil straight away. And so, Father, we present ourselves to you. We pray, oh God, that, Lord, you would come and apply the heat, Lord Jesus, right here, right now, in this place. Come on, just receive that from the Lord in the name of Jesus. Receive the freshness of God. Come on, the Jesus' name, the freshness of the Lord be upon your life, upon your service of Him. Hallelujah. Go back to the basics and the first things. Thank God that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. Just remember that you're a son and a daughter of the living God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Lord, bring back the joy of my salvation. Lord, may I feel, Lord, such a freshness and a zeal and an enthusiasm for your service, for your church, oh God. Just for loving and sitting at your feet. Father, I pray this for all of these people here today. Not only those that are here, but those that are part of this congregation that are not here today. May they be, Lord, heated up for you. May the zeal of God fill them afresh in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, the children, oh, may they just be so zealous for you in the children's church, Lord, and may they just be filled with joy and enthusiasm until it runs over. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, just do a work in us, Lord. Do a work in us, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Do you remember about 16 years ago when Rodney Howard Brown was coming through town and we all started laughing? Do you remember that laughter thing that came to the church? Do you know, I was talking to Judy. We were on holiday this week up in Caloundra, and I was just saying, do you remember that laughter that used to come? Because I read something in the paper that children laugh. How many times was it, Judy? Something like about 30 times a day or something. You know, children laugh about 30 times a day. Adults laugh about 5 on average. And see, laughter does good like a medicine, the scripture says. Does good like a medicine. It's the joy. It made me think of that time in the church where you know, everyone started laughing in church. It was laughter. It was like God was so sick of our miserable faces that he came and he just brought this laughter through the church. And it got a bit annoying in a while. But, you know, the thing is that we need to get that joy. We need to keep... See, it can just die down like that. And before you know it, we're lighting useless offerings of fires before the Lord. Praise God. God bless you, Jerry. It's been good to be with you, Jerry.